Acts chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Of all the sins in the Bible, lying is probably the one that we overlook the most. We give ourselves a pass for lying. Other sins, we see them, we regret them, we confess them, we ask for forgiveness. But lying is one of those things that we sweep under the rug. I heard a story about a guy who was pulled over on the road by a police officer, and the cop asked him, as they do, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And he says, "Yes, I was speeding because I'm running away from a robbery." The police officer said, "You're speeding and a robbery? Were you being robbed?" He says, "No, I did the robbery." And the cop said, "You're kidding." And the guy said, "Yeah, I've got the money in the trunk." The police officer says, wait a second. And he reaches in. The guy goes, "Whoa, don't touch me. You know, I don't want you to discover the gun I've got in the glove box." The cop gets on his radio, calls backup. Pretty soon, police officers swarm the area. His supervisor pulls him out of the car, handcuffs him. They search the car and everything. And the sergeant comes up to him and he says, "You know, this officer said that you committed a robbery. You had the stolen goods in the trunk and a gun in the glove box, but none of that's true." And the guy said, "Yeah, that guy's such a liar. He probably said I was speeding too." We have white lies. We tell tall tales, fibs. But you know, lies, they're such a part of our culture and traffic in our conversation that it's been said that people lie twice a day. It's just something normal for us, so much so that we're not even shocked when we're lied to. We expect it. In our advertising, you know, the burger you buy is never the burger on the picture. You know, the news is not true. The tabloids are not true. Bigfoot did not interview the aliens. Politicians, we know, we don't believe anything, even what we say sometimes. But you know, the Bible says that our God is the God of truth. And the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. That means that we are standing upon the ground of truth and we're holding up the pillar of truth. The Bible says that God is the only true and living God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "I am the true vine. I am the true bread." The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And so I pray that this morning through our passage in Acts chapter 5, the Lord would renew in us a love for what is true and stir us up in a hunger for truth and put a fear in us about what lies can do to us and a fear of God, even a hatred for what's not true. And ultimately that we would have such a fear of God, as the Bible says, that it's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. So we can be found like Jesus, who the Bible says is the true and faithful witness. As Christians, we ought to be true and faithful witnesses as well. We read in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, wasn't your own? And after it was sold, wasn't it in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And then Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. And so great fear came upon all who heard these things. And the young men arose and they wrapped him up. And they carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened." She didn't text him or anything. She didn't know. "And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much or such and such an amount.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' And then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. Carrying her out, they buried her by her husband. And so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Lord, we pray that this morning you would elevate truth in our hearts, that we would recognize that To love you, we must also love the truth. We pray, God, that you would purge us of any falsehoods and lies. And Lord, we're no better than the people in the world, but we do pray that you would create in us a pure heart, a clean heart. Like David said, you desire truth in the inward parts. So Lord, teach us, we pray now, and feed our spirits by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple of things that we learn here, first of all, we learn that the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, is a person. As Peter says to Ananias in verse 3 and 4, that he has lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't lie to an inanimate object. You can't lie to a book. You can't lie to a couch. You can lie on a couch, but you can't lie to a couch. You can't lie to anything except a person. It's important to realize, because some people believe that the Holy Spirit is an energy, a force, like electricity, like mana, or some kind of power that is impersonal, like the force that Jedis use. It's, you know, but the Holy Spirit is a person. We have to realize that. And we're grateful because Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be given to those who believe, and he dwells within us. He dwells within us, not it, he. So the Holy Spirit is a person. We also learn about the Holy Spirit that he is God. Notice in verse 3 that Peter says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. The Bible teaches us throughout the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is God. And we would say, if we're in a theology class, that he is the third person of the Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is God. Another thing about this story that we need to touch on is that God did not kill Ananias and Sapphira for not giving enough. We have to point that out, because you might read the story and think, boy, they should have coughed up a few more bucks. They just bought their life. You know, they're giving, but it's more of a ransom. No. This is not a message about giving. If anything, it's a message about giving the wrong impression. See, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira wasn't not giving enough. They were very generous, but they were lying. Earlier, we read in chapter 4, and sometimes the chapter breaks will throw us off. We read about a number of people in the early church that were just overflowing with gratitude. And so they sold property and they just gave it all. They just wanted to serve the Lord. And we read about a guy in verse 36 who they named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. We read that he sold everything and he laid the money at the apostles' feet. And that was impressive. It was wonderful. It was great. But it wasn't required for anybody else. This was an act that people could do, or they didn't have to. It wasn't anything like that. They weren't required to do it. And that's why Peter says to him in verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? It was your land. You could have kept it. And when you sold it, wasn't the money in your own control? So what Peter's saying is, we didn't pressure you. We didn't ask this from you, but their sin was hypocrisy. Their real sin was wanting to appear more spiritual than they really were. And that's a sin most of us could be guilty of. You know, giving is good. It's a wonderful act of worship. It's a response to God's love and grace. But God doesn't take people's lives because they don't give enough. No, their sin was hypocrisy. It was religious pretentiousness. They were pretending to be spiritual when really they weren't. In some ways, though, you might wonder, well, why did Peter go hard on him? He could have just, you know, winked at this thing and said, well, thanks for what you did give. But Peter wasn't interested. He's not going to sell compromise. He's not going to give in just because people have money. That's a problem with many spiritual leaders today, is they'll turn the truth for whatever people are giving. If they're real generous, they won't tell them the truth about their sin. Peter's not like that. One other thing about this story is it's unique and unusual. This did not happen all the time. This is the only time in the book of Acts we read anything like this. And it's not Peter's doing. This is not something the church did. Could you imagine? The pastor is the executioner. How terrible would that be? How much did you give this week? Peter was probably as surprised as anybody. He sees this man come in and he says, here's, you know, this is what I promised. I'm giving it all to the Lord. But the Spirit of God reveals to Peter that he didn't give it all. And he could have come in and said, I'm giving some to the Lord. And praise God, that would be great. But Peter just said, you're lying. And you're trying to deceive God, and that's a stupid thing to do. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. He didn't say all of this. And the last thing he says is, you didn't lie to us. You didn't lie to men. You lied to God. And then Ananias dropped dead. I bet Peter was shocked. I wonder what his thoughts were at that time. Oh no, what did I do? I'm trying to be a better preacher. I didn't know my preaching was so bad. I'm killing people. And the real purpose of this story was, and read it twice, in verse 5 and verse 11, you see there it says, great fear came upon all who heard these things. We got to go back to chapter 4, verse 33, because if anything, these were great days in the church. It says in verse 33, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. See, there's a pattern that the book of Acts is showing us, that great things were happening. The word great in Greek is mega. It's kind of like a way of saying awesome things were happening. Must have been great. Must have been awesome. Great power. I think we all want to have great power, wonderful things. We want to have mega grace, God's goodness. I mean, it really was a wonderful and amazing time. There were great people, Barnabas, generous people. There was great fellowship. The church, thousands immediately were joined and they had everything in common, we read. There was great preaching from the apostles themselves, great evangelism. You imagine thousands of people being baptized at one time. It was a great time, but we have to remember that great grace doesn't mean great license to sin. And God is still interested in holiness. Above all, God is holy, and we can't ever misinterpret his grace for permissiveness. And so God is establishing himself once again to be the holy God, that the church of Jesus Christ is not going to be a haven for a new brand of Pharisee. They left those. No, the church of Jesus Christ must be holy and pure. And above all, a Christian must pursue Christ-likeness. It's so important, and God is establishing this. And unless we pursue Christ-likeness, we're going to lose those great times. The Bible says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see God. Or in another place it says, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And holiness isn't a curse, it's wonderful. It is good. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is the one who is bringing us along more and more. I'm not as holy as I want to be, but thankfully God isn't leaving me the way I am. We should be getting closer to God every day. And the church would be in jeopardy of losing that great grace and that great power if God winked at this great sin, this hypocrisy, this lying, this religious pretension. And we need to remember to walk in the fear of the Lord. As Christians, we cannot forget that we're not a club of fun and games and great singing and charity. Above all, we're to be holy. Holiness is so important. Another thing that we learn from this story is that even though Ananias and Sapphira were partners in crime, we can learn that Ananias was the instigator and his wife Sapphira sort of went along. In verse 1, it starts with the word but, and that's a contrast. That's a word that says this is different than the previous verse. And the previous verse says that there were people like Barnabas who sold land and they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But in contrast, there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. She was along. He sold a possession, but he concocted an idea to say, hey, let's be among those who are said to have given it all. But we're going to save some, we'll do some traveling, we'll have a backup, which is fine. They just shouldn't have said that they gave it all. They were partners in crime, and we read a certain man. And then, of course, Peter says to him, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? And then in verse 4, he says, why have you conceived this thing? By the way, if anybody could have ever said, the devil made me do it, it was Ananias, because Peter said, why did Satan do this? So I don't know. The devil made me do it. But in the next verse, Peter says, why have you conceived? You know, I wish, wouldn't it be great if you could blame all your sins on the devil? The problem is, I don't even need the devil to sin. I've got my own carnal, fleshly, evil nature. It's, yeah, the devil wants to help me sin, but half the time he doesn't have to help people at all. But there's that blame game that we can play, like Adam and Eve from the very beginning when God asked Adam, what did you do? Did you eat the fruit? And he said, well, it's the woman that you gave me. It's your fault and it's her fault. It's not my fault. And he says to Eve, what did you do? And she said, well, the devil made me do it. It was the serpent. We blame others. We try to shirk the responsibility. It's like when my kids are bad and my wife says, you better tell your son to shape up. My son? What about your son? When he's bad, he's got my sin nature now. And then we read to Sapphira in chapter 5, verse 8. Peter almost gives her a chance to come clean, to let her off the hook. He says, now tell me again, did you sell it for this amount? Is this what, you know, you did? And it says in verse 8, she said, yes, for so much. She had a chance to say, you know what, we're not even being honest here. She carries her husband's lie. By way of a moral lesson, you know, Peter asking Ananias, why did you do this? And then he asked her, how did you agree to this? You see that? How is it that you have agreed together? Why are you carrying his water? Why are you doing his dirty work, so to speak? She supported him in his lie. She goes along with his plan. And even though she didn't initiate it, she pays the same price. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Normally, I'd say, you know, why is it a good thing to support your husband? And I tell husbands the same thing. It's a good thing to support your wives, but not when it comes to sin. It's amazing what a spouse can do, the powerful influence that they have in a marriage for good. I thank God for my wife. I've had some bad ideas. She's such a voice of reason. Get some kooky ideas about how to make extra money on the side or have some venture. And she just, thankfully, she just takes a fire extinguisher to my terrible ideas. Some of you wives are elbowing your husbands. Hey, those elbows can go both ways. You know, your spouse has an amazing ability to steer your family toward good. Sadly, it can be toward evil as well. So husbands and wives, you need to do the right thing. Be a voice of reason, even conscience. And yet here, Ananias and Sapphira are partners in this crime, but Sapphira supports him in it. I wonder if she would have said early on, hey, that's stupid. You can't lie to God. I don't know what I was thinking. And what if it could have meant their life? The Bible says that a wise woman builds up her house, but a fool pulls it down with her own hands. She had the power to perhaps be the conscience that he wasn't listening to in his own heart. I don't know. But we do notice this about this couple. They're buried together. And yet at the heart of all this, and this is really the point this morning, in spite of the things about hypocrisy, about lying to God, a lack of the fear of God, religious pretentiousness, and the fact that God wants us to be holy people, pure people, that God loves the truth, and God wants a truth-telling people. God wants us to be truth-telling people. Proverbs 12 says, the Lord hates lying lips, but he delights in the trustworthy. And just as Jesus is called the true and faithful witness, so the church should be the true and faithful witness as well. We have to be true in our congregation, and you have to be true in your character. Sometimes I'll ride my bike, and sometimes the spokes that keep the wheel even, they'll lose their tension, and a wheel can get warped. And when that happens, you have to get it trued. A wheel that's true spins, and it's not out of balance. And unless we're true like a wheel, our witness will be warped. You can't help it. We need to be trued by the Lord. Lying will warp our witness. It will dishonor God. And we have to take it seriously. Maybe we should take it as serious as when we were children and said, liar, liar, pants on fire. Could you imagine every time you told a lie, your pants went up in flames? First of all, it would hurt, and then you'd be exposed. Your pants would be burned off. You're in the middle of the shopping center. Oh, no, where do I go now? Fortunately, they don't combust. But all of our relationships are built upon communication. Think about this. Follow me for a moment. All of our relationships in our family, in our church, in our community, in the workplace, it's all built upon communication. Our words one to another. And if we knew the horror that untruth brought, twisted words, we'd probably take it more seriously. But it's the one area in our world, and it shouldn't be in the church, but I know it is as well, because I know myself. We don't always take it seriously. We call them fibs and white lies. In the political realm, they call it equivocation or prevarication. Look it up in the dictionary, it just says lies. It's just a big word. Well, I prevaricated. I mean, I lied. Even the song, "Tell Me Sweet Little Lies." No such thing. They're all lies. It's amazing how we lie so often. There are different kinds of lies as well. You know, in a court, what will they say? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You know, there's a reason for that, because there's different kind of lies. There's a lie of commission. Do you swear to tell the truth? And that means, are you going to say something that's not true? That's just an outright lie. But then the whole truth, there's a different kind of lie where you don't tell the whole truth. You tell like a half truth, right? This is called a lie of omission. Somebody's selling you something, say they're selling you a phone, and they say, it works perfectly, but it only holds a charge for 30 minutes. They didn't tell you that part. It's true, but it's not all true. And nothing but the truth, this is another kind of lie that's called a character lie or a lie of influence. It's when somebody dodges the question. You know, there's an inquiry at work, somebody's been stealing money, and they interview somebody, did you steal the money? And they say, I have worked at this company for 20 years. I would never imagine doing such a thing. Yes, but did you do it? See, they didn't answer the question. They tried to distract you with their stellar reputation. But it's also a lie. There's an art of lying as well. And I'm going through all these things so that we can maybe get a grasp on how much we do it and how familiar we are with it. The art of lying by telling the truth. Did you do your homework? I wrote an essay on Edgar Allan Poe 2 years ago. Did you finish your homework? I confess, I did it myself. My daughter wanted to get out of school or work. I forget which one it was. And I said, well, just, you know, you can't say you're sick because you're not sick. Just tell them you're not feeling like you can make it. I couldn't believe what I did. It's a craft. We're good at it. And we can give false impressions or misleading statements. Flattery, that's a different kind of lying, right? You butter somebody up with words that you don't mean. Oh, you're so wonderful. And you're thinking, I don't think they're wonderful at all. Or we say things like, oh, I'm sorry I was late. The traffic was really bad. There's no traffic. You're like, yeah, I've done that. Let's keep in touch. I never want to talk to you again. I'll give you a call. No, I won't. Oh, I'm sorry, my phone died. No, it didn't. I've been really busy lately. We tell so many lies. I weigh, fill in the blank, pounds. And lying isn't just for politicians. It's not just for lawyers. Lying is for resumes and Instagram, going to the doctor. The dentist is the worst. They always ask me, have you been flossing? Oh, yes, I've been flossing. Golfing, I don't golf. I don't want to become a liar. I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, I fish, therefore I lie. It's amazing that we can lie so much. They say the average American lies 2 times a day. Years ago, there was a book written called The Day America Told the Truth. And they found that 91% of people admitted lying regularly. 86% of them lied regularly to their parents. 75% regularly lied to their friends. And 69% lied regularly to their spouses. It doesn't leave much trust in humanity. I'm being honest here. I'm telling you the truth. You have to say that nowadays, don't you? I swear. We have to say that because sometimes we're not telling the truth. Romans chapter 3 says, let God be true, but every man be found a liar. And that includes you ladies too. Don't just think it's men. In Romans chapter 3 verse 10, it says, no one is righteous, no, not one. Their throats are an open grave and their tongues practice deceit. And yet as parents, sometimes we'll harp on the most inconsequential things that kids do, maybe because they irritate us and it's not going to change their life. But then by our practice, we model deception and we lie by making excuses. Or somebody calls, you know, I'm not here. I don't want to talk to them. And we're telling people to lie for us. What's that saying? When at first we practice to deceive, what a tangled web we weave. And it's so complicated when we begin lying. When we begin lying, we can't keep track of the truth. And even though we say honesty is the best policy, we kind of think that it's more of a guideline than a rule. It's a good policy until a half-truth will get us ahead. And God didn't tell us in the Ten Commandments not to bear false witness just for our neighbor's sake, it's for our own sake. Scientists have discovered that lying takes more brain power and it causes more stress to your mind and your body than just telling the truth. Discovery Magazine reported that whether you're rehearsing a lie or concocting an alibi, deception is hard work. They've done brain imaging on people that lied and those who told the truth, and they find that lying is harder. That's because in your brain you have this little area called the amygdala, which monitors and processes emotions. The amygdala is sort of like your biological equivalent of guilt. When you do something that's against your own wiring, the amygdala sends signals of discomfort to you. It causes you to feel sort of an emotional stress. You don't feel good about lying. The problem is that over time, it begins to produce less and less of that feeling. This is why people are afraid for our culture, because just beginning to lie a little bit can lead to full-on pathological lying, because you remove the element of guilt from yourself. So what they say is, number one, it inhibits your natural honesty if you tell a lie. And then what it does is it stimulates or activates a dishonest response. And then a whole world of problems begins to happen, because this is what's called cognitive dissonance. Your brain cannot function correctly if you're having to tell. I mean, if you're telling the truth, it's easy. Just remember. That's what your brain's made for. You can remember anything, almost. Well, not when you get older. I can't remember what I was going to say. But lies are hard because, and here's the reason why. First of all, you have to suppress your body's natural tics and tells. When you lie, your eyes shift a certain way. You have a certain response. And this is why polygraph tests work. Lie detectors work because you cannot help. You can't look calm unless you practice suppressing these natural things. The second thing happens is that not only do you have to suppress your body's natural response, but you have to be creative. You've got to make up a story. And you've got to add details to it. And then you have to remember it, and then you have to perform it, and then you have to back it up, usually with other lies, excuses. And this creates stress in your body. Ultimately, the effect is your brain has to catalog and store and reference and recall lies. That's why Abe Lincoln said, nobody has a good enough memory to be a successful liar. You just can't remember what you lied about. And what happens is, in the process, by rehearsing these things and trying to make them true for yourself, you literally believe your own lies. You live in a world of non-truth, a web of lies that you have created yourself. You believe your own lies. And you become unable to decipher truth at all. As a human being, you function on a different wavelength than what God functions. God is a God of truth. And if we live in lies, we simply cannot receive the signals that he wants to speak to us. We lose the capacity to do it. It's a scary thing to be out of range, to not get a signal. Proverbs 17 says, an evildoer pays attention to false lips, and a liar eagerly listens to gossip. In other words, if you tell lies, you will believe lies. Liars believe lies. I've turned on a faucet before where I've seen that the water kind of comes out at a twist. Have you ever seen that? Outside faucet, the inside ones have those little screens so it comes out all nice. Certain faucets, you turn it on and the water comes out at a twist, at an angle. There's sort of a bend to it. And comes out sort of turning halfway. And you know, obviously, the reason for that is there's something in the pipe or the valve to turn that water before it comes out. Lies are the same way. A lie doesn't affect just the outside. A lie comes from a twist and a bend on the inside. When a person tells a lie, it's because they're twisted on the inside. They're warped. And it proves there's an inner bent for deception. It's very dangerous. Jesus said of Satan that he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar. And he's the father of lies. See, you don't become a liar by lying. You prove that you are a liar when you do lie. Very, very dangerous. And I think it's in this invisible web of lies, this world that we live in, was what prompted Isaiah when he saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6 to say, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." Remember that? "And I dwell among a people of unclean lips." I've often wondered, why all of a sudden is he thinking about what he says and how he speaks? And why is he referring to his culture as that of unclean lips? I think for the first time in his life, he realized that God is a God of truth, and we live in a murky swamp of lies. We inhale and we exhale lies. We're covered within it, like a patina of black soot from a coal mine. We live in lies in this world, and the Church of Jesus Christ is the only place that the truth can be proclaimed. And yet, if we're lying to one another or to the world, if we're hypocrites, then where is the witness? Maybe this is why David said in his confession in Psalm 51, "Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts." Now, the worst thing about lying isn't necessarily that it's a bad witness. The worst thing about lying is it kills our relationship with God. It separates us from God. It's the poison that wipes us out. It covers us in darkness. Now, I believe that Ananias and Sapphira died and they went to heaven. This is what I believe. I believe that this was a discipline. This was a chastening. It wasn't that they lost their salvation. It was a wake-up call to the church that God still requires holiness. I mean, sometimes people think, oh, I wish we could just go back to the early days of the church, like in the book of Acts. And I think, I don't know, it's kind of expensive. This morning we were singing, and one of our lines was, "I give it my all." I thought, if God was treating us the same way he treated them, I don't know if any of us would make it. The songs we sing, remember that old hymn? I've sung it, you've sung it. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Ugh! I give you everything, Lord. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me." Those are lyrics that we've sung, and I just think, oh man, we'd be dropping like flies in the church. There'd be none of us left. You wouldn't have a pastor. I'm not saying you, I'm saying me. But one of the great things, you know, of all the great works that the Lord does in our lives is he puts truth into our hearts. He puts truth into our hearts. And that's why Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, he's not talking like truth, like 2 + 2 = 4. That is a fact. He's not saying you'll know facts, and facts will set you free. He says you will know the truth. And the gospel is called the word of truth. Jesus is the truth. Remember, to Pilate, Jesus said, "I came to bear witness of the truth, and all who know the truth hear my voice." And what did Pilate say? What is truth? He couldn't recognize it. He didn't know it. But every person that knows Jesus Christ knows the truth. And Jesus would even say, those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. We need to live in truth and stand in truth. Remember when Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, he said, "Father, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." And then later in the same prayer, he said, "Father, sanctify them, purify them, cleanse them by your truth. Your word is truth." Oh, we need the truth. We need to stand in the truth. We need to walk in the truth. It says of the people in the world in Romans 1 that they suppress, they separate themselves from the truth. They oppress the truth in unrighteousness, and they love the lie. We read in the last days that people will follow lying spirits because they did not receive a love for the truth. This morning, I pray that we would fall deeply in love with the truth and remain and continue in God's great grace. I want to see God's power, and I want to see God's grace. But we also have to walk in the fear of the Lord, walking in truth. The Bible says in Colossians and Ephesians, don't lie to each other, since you've put off the old ways. That's what you used to do, but now walk in truth. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you that you are the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to come out of darkness and into light. And Lord, this morning, if there are any here who've been convicted by your word, I pray that you would give grace and forgiveness. Thank you that you don't do to us what you did to Ananias and Sapphira. We learn, Lord, how serious you are about us walking in the truth. So we pray that you'd make us a truth-telling people, a pure people, that you'd make us men and women of holiness, Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord. And we pray that, Lord, you'd remove the web of lies that this world has put around us so that we can know you, that we can hear your voice. Give us a hunger and a passion for your ways, the way of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.